But we're on a journey to get to know this guy named Daniel in the Bible. And we're looking at the life of Daniel and what made him shine like a star in spiritual darkness, a place called Babylon. And so what were some of those characteristics? We're not gonna go through the book chronologically. We're gonna look at what were the things that made him shine. And one of the characteristics of Daniel was that he was marked by prayer. I love the stage that we're in as a family, Kelly and me. We have three young adult kids, and one of the benefits of being a pastor's family is you get instant sermon feedback. It really is such a blessing. And so last week after the sermon, our youngest daughter, Alyssa, she came up to me and she said, "Dad, that was a really good sermon. It was so good, I almost took my phone out and started taking notes." So that's how good it was last week, almost good enough to take notes. But I was thinking about that, like we have a really good relationship, Alyssa and I, and really we do with all of our kids. And it comes down to the reason why we have a good relationship is because there's communication and connection. Communication actually builds that connection. And when you have both of those things in any relationship, it creates a very healthy relationship. And it's the very same way with our relationship with God. When we communicate, we have this connection with God. That's what prayer is. Just think about that for a moment. Prayer is this bridge to communicate and connect with Almighty God, the creator of the universe, all powerful, full of wisdom, all knowledge, yet we can communicate through our trust and faith in Jesus makes a way for us to have a direct line to God. And so today we're gonna look at how did Daniel have this ability or what marked him to pray God-centered prayers. And so I wanna read Daniel chapter 9. I'm gonna read Daniel 9, 1 through 19. And as I read this passage of scripture, I want you just to think about, let God's word speak to your heart. Maybe there's some words, some phrases in here that kind of jump out at you. They might be so good you wanna write them down. But let God's word speak to us today, all right? Daniel chapter 9, he writes this near the end of his life. And then he records this prayer, which I'm so glad he records this prayer because it gives us a window into how he prayed. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. It was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord, as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore a rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, "O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are in the right, but as you see, our faces are covered with shame. This is true of all of us, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel, scattered near and far, wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you. O Lord, we and our kings, princes, and ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving." How many of you are thankful that God is full of mercy? I want you just to remember that your mess is not too deep for God's mercy and kindness. Your sin, your mistakes did not take you too far away from God's reach, his merciful, loving reach. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we have not followed the instructions he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has disobeyed your instruction and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. So now the solemn curses and judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured down on us because of our sin. You have kept your word and done to us and our rulers exactly as you warned. Never has there been such a disaster as happened in Jerusalem. Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true. Yet we have refused to seek mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and recognizing his truth. Therefore, the Lord has brought upon us the disaster he prepared. The Lord our God was right to do all of these things, for we did not obey him. O Lord our God, you brought lasting honor to your name by rescuing your people from Egypt in a great display of power. But we have sinned and are full of wickedness. In view of all your faithful mercies, Lord, please turn your furious anger away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. All the neighboring nations mock Jerusalem and your people because of our sins and the sins of our ancestors. O our God, hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead. For your own sake, Lord, smile again on your desolate sanctuary. Oh my God, lean down and listen to me. Open your eyes and see our despair. See how your city, the city that bears your name, lies in ruins. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. And then in this last verse, verse 19, I know this is a long passage, Daniel beautifully sums up this heart's cry in this one simple verse. And I'd like us to read this out loud together. Ready? O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. For your own sake, do not delay. O my God, for your people and your city bear your name. What a beautiful prayer. So when we read these historical counts, what took place in Israel many years ago, the Apostle Paul actually teaches us, what do we do with this? How does this apply to our lives today? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul makes it clear. He gives us instructions. He said, what was recorded many years ago, when you look at what happened in Israel, it was written down to be an example for us to follow, and to serve as warnings to teach us how to live. Examples to follow and a warning to teach us how to live. And so that, as we're reading through that, as you're listening to that, that's what I want us to think about. How do we take this as an example to follow and maybe a warning to show us and to teach us how to live? All about this idea of praying God-centered prayers. You know, prayer is a fascinating topic to me. I watched with a lot of interest about how our nation came together and prayed for a guy named Damar Hamlin. You remember that? Damar Hamlin, if you're not familiar with that name, Damar Hamlin is a professional football player, plays for the Buffalo Bills, and about 2 weeks ago, in the middle of a game, he went to tackle someone, and he took a hard collision right to his chest, and he stood up for about 3 seconds, and then collapsed right on the field. Very dramatic and heartbreaking picture, something to watch. And in a matter of a few seconds, the medical team was out. They came out, and they realized his heart had actually stopped, so they used CPR. They had to resuscitate him. They rushed him to the hospital. It was a life and death situation. Well, so many people were observing this that there was this call to pray. And I just found this really fascinating because in this, it's so much bigger than just what sports. If you're not a sports fan, this might not be interesting to you, but it's so much bigger than sports because it revealed something to us about human nature. That in times of tragedy, we have a tendency to pray. When it's a life and death situation, we realize there must be someone or something greater than us that we cry out to. And it kind of exposes our humanness, doesn't it? And I read with this what I'll call a short form essay by Eric Reed. He's another pastor. And he was kind of having some similar observations. And he wrote these two things. I wrote it down because I thought it was really interesting. He highlighted these two realities about kind of our raw humanity. First, people are never more spiritually honest than in suffering or fear. The second observation is that every human being, no matter what your spiritual belief is, every human being knows that there is a God and they spend inordinate amounts of effort to suppress it. And so when I was watching this whole kind of tragedy unfold, I can appreciate the good that came out of it. It did inspire a lot of people to turn to God in prayer. And I thought, you know, God can use tragedy and he can use it for good in some way. And last I heard that Damar Hamlin was released from the hospital and I think he's on recovery. So really thankful for that. There's another thing that as a pastor, I see this a little bit regularly, is that so often it's very tempting to pray what I'll call self-focused prayers. And self-focused prayers are when we're in that moment and we want to pray about something that's going to help ourselves, right? Improve the outcome of our lives. Some kind of outcome that we just get in this moment, we get in desperation and we want to pray about it and help. Hopefully it helps our lives. And if the only time we pray is when we need something from God, the only time we pray is when we're looking for some kind of outcome that will improve our own lives, that's gonna lead us to just what this is called self-focused prayers. And so Daniel is this example of how we can move from self-focused prayer to God-centered prayer. And again, I love this verse that Daniel wrote or how he captured that. He just, in verse 19, he just simply says, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act." And as I've been studying Daniel, and I have for the last few months preparing for this series, I realized there's a lot for me to learn about Daniel, especially in this area of prayer. There was a lot that I was kind of convicted about to learn from. And so I want to grow in this area. I hope you do too, how we can pray God-centered prayers, and let's grow together. So think about that first phrase, "O Lord, hear." O Lord, hear. In that one simple phrase, here's what I pull out of that, that self-focused prayers elevate the greatness of our problems, but God-centered prayers elevate the greatness of our God. We all have problems, right? Nobody's immune to problems. We all have challenges. We all have situations, difficult situations that we're working through. So in life, problems are not the problem. What the problem is elevating the greatness of our problems over the greatness of God. That's actually the problem. And so what we see in these words that Daniel put, he made them so simple, is that he elevated the greatness of our God. And he uses this phrase, "O Lord, hear." And that's not a cry of saying, "God, you must come and listen to me. Listen to my prayer. Bend down and listen to me. You must." It's this idea, that word "hear" is so much bigger than just, you know, having sounds go in our ears. It's about listening carefully, being attentive, and giving our attention to God. And so Daniel is again painting this picture that God has our attention and we want his attention. And that's what this communication is about, how we give our attention, that nothing would come between us and God. Just like we don't want anything to come between us and our closest relationship. But sometimes things do, right? Daniel, can I borrow your phone for a moment? I know you're busy writing notes, right? But think about our phones. And you've got YouVersion up, very good. You got our app up. So if I have a phone, this is a big temptation in relationships. So if you're trying to talk to me and I'm doing this, is that building a relationship? No, it's not, because there's something that has my attention. You can be talking to me and I can be hearing you, but I did not give you my attention. And so we want to remove anything that would be, get in the way of a relationship. And that's why we have to have really good boundaries around our phone. Just a side note, I do too. I have to thank you for that. I appreciate it. I do too. I want to make sure that phones don't become a distraction or steal my attention from relationships. But we don't want anything to be taking our attention away from communicating with God. That's what that word, "Oh Lord," here means. And so if we go back to how Daniel prayed, where did he start in his prayer? He started with worship. I don't know if you caught that, but the first few sentences were all about how great and awesome God is. Now, think about the word "great," because we use that in a lot of different scenarios, don't we? Maybe the restaurant you're going to after church today, that restaurant is great. Maybe someone looked at you this morning and said, "Man, your outfit looks great," or "your haircut, did you get a haircut? That looks great." And then we also say, "God is great." So are we saying God is as great as a nice outfit? No, that word "great," you know, I was thinking about, I want to write down all the reasons why, all the things I could think of why God is great. And so I wrote those down. I want to share a couple with you, and I would encourage you to do that this week. Why is God great? How is he great? Just that word "great" means he is worthy of all worship. There is no one who is more worthy than God. He is the supreme being over all creation. That's what that word "great" is pointing to. He is loving, right? Unconditional love. He is faithful. He can be trusted to keep his promises. He is merciful, right? This unreasonable kindness from God. His mercies are new every morning, and they endure through all generations. He is forgiving. And he is awesome. And again, that word "awesome" doesn't mean, you know, like the Philadelphia Eagles are awesome. And they are having a good season. I give you guys a lot of credit. But awesome means that he inspires this level of reverence and fear that we're in the presence of a holy God. He's great and awesome. That's where Daniel started. "Oh Lord, hear," started out saying, "God, you're great and awesome." And then Daniel switches, the second phrase captures a very important part of his prayer. "Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, forgive." And I want you to think about this. Self-focused prayers pray for judgment on others. But God-centered prayers include confessing sins using "we." See, what jumped out to me about this passage is Daniel, we learned from last week, Daniel resolved his resolution, not just a New Year resolution, but it was like his lifelong resolution. He resolved not to defile himself. Remember that? We talked about that last week. He resolved not to defile himself. He remained faithful to God. And so if you read this whole book on Daniel, you'll see how he stayed faithful to God in this place called Babylon of spiritual darkness. Yet he identified with God's people who did not remain faithful. And all through this prayer, he says, "We have sinned. We have rebelled. We have turned from God's instructions." And I was just thinking about that because that challenges me so much. It challenges me, and maybe it challenges you too, because for me, when I make a mistake or when I fall short and when I sin, it really is, I mean, I can acknowledge that pretty easily. I want to make it right. I ask for forgiveness from God when I miss the mark. It's pretty easy for me to just acknowledge where I missed the mark and take responsibility for my own actions. But to take responsibility for someone else's actions, that's a challenge. I was convicted about that as I was even putting this message together. See, this is one of those sermons, some sermons that I prepare, I'm like, man, I can really bring this confidently because I've been there, done that, and I can say this word is amazing. But some, God is using this to convict me as well. I'm very convicted about this because my natural inclination is to look around at the problems in our world and the problems in our nation and try to find out who is the culprit, who is responsible for all of these lies and confusion. You know, we have an enemy called the devil who is trying to feed these lies, but why is there so much chaos in our world? Now, what I can so easily do is look for the culprit, right? When I look around our nation, see problems like abortion. And we have still have, abortion is legal in our country. It still is that way. I can't believe it. And how we support women who may get pregnant and they're in tough situations. Like, how do we support them? Like, it just is like, why can't we figure this out? Generally speaking, you know, when there are problems in our nation, like when there is racism, when there is confusion around things like how God's established sexuality and gender and all of those things, and why there is, you know, so many people have kind of drifted away from truth and just made truth kind of just relative. Just everyone can kind of make up their own truth. What's good for you is good, and what's good for me is fine. You know, and there's just indifference and kind of ignoring God's rules. And so when I look around and see all those things, and maybe you do the same thing, it's very easy for me to look at, okay, who's responsible for this? Because we have been conditioned, I think from the beginning of time, but especially in our nation, to get into tribes, right? Who's the group of people that are responsible for this? And that's not in my tribe, and who is it? And it's very easy to just kind of drift into that. What God has convicted me, and what I'm going to say, what I believe God is speaking to us today, and I don't say this lightly, that we should not be spending time trying to pray God's judgment on people, but we should be spending our time crying out for the mercy of God on our nation. And what I take from Daniel is he said, again, he was faithful. He stayed faithful to God, yet he said, we have sinned. And he cried out for the mercy of God. And he sought God's mercy and he said, we've turned away. And I started to think about, well, maybe that's what the church needs to do. Dan, there's not record, at least that I see, that Daniel was trying to change Babylon. Oh, but he wanted God to change God's people. Why? Why do we need to confess our sin? Why is this such an important part of following Jesus and building our lives on God's word? Is it just so we can let God know, yeah, I messed up, I made a mistake, or we messed up and we made a mistake? Why do we need to confess our sins? Well, I want to read a passage of scripture that John, one of the disciples of Jesus, who was a witness of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, being buried in the ground and then being raised from the dead. And then watched him ascend to heaven, watched Jesus ascend to heaven. And John, he saw all of that. Then he wrote these letters to the church. And in 1 John chapter 1, and I think that's an important part, that he wrote this after he witnessed all this whole idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wrote this. He said in 1 John 1:8, if we claim that we are free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, simply come clean about them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. If we've claimed that we've never sinned, we out and out contradict God, make a liar out of him. A claim like that only shows off our ignorance of God. So I started just in my own prayer time, just this week, trying to put this into practice, and maybe you could take this challenge on too. I started just confessing the sins of our nation, just in my own prayer time. I'm not like making this a public thing right now. Well, I guess I am now, but we can just keep it between us. So I started just writing down, okay, you know, just in my own words, just how we've sinned. Turn from you. And you know what that did for me? It softened my heart even more towards people. And it drew me to understand how important we need the mercy of God. And I started writing down things that, you know, what are the outcomes of confessing sin? Why is this an important practice? What are these outcomes? Here's a few things that I wrote down. Number one, it exposes lies. When we confess our sins, it exposes the lies. Praying judgment isn't exposing a lie, but confessing sins, that exposes it. It's like, it's just like the sun is one of the greatest disinfectants. When we confess sin, it exposes that. It breeds humility. It gives us freedom from shame and guilt. And it reminds us of God's mercy, and it compels us to forgive others. Now, forgiveness does not excuse someone's behavior when they've wronged us. But forgiveness, forgiving others, releases that from becoming a seed of bitterness that's gonna become a root in our lives. Releases the wrong and the resentment to God. It releases all of that to him. And when we forgive others, we receive this freedom that only God can give. Jesus, when he taught his followers how to pray, he said, "Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us." So when we see those words, "Oh Lord, forgive," we confess our sins, there's a softening that happens in our heart towards people. And I believe it makes the light even brighter because it's the light of who Jesus is. So, oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Number three is, oh Lord, listen and act. Self-focused prayers pray, "My will be done." God-centered prayers pray, "Not my will, but yours be done." See, God-centered prayers align us with God's will and his wisdom. And again, Daniel prayed, "Oh Lord, listen and act, for your people and your city bear your name." Maybe we can contextualize it to Lancaster. "Oh Lord, listen and act, for your people and your city, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, bear your name." This community, because there are people of God here in this community. I want to pray God-centered prayers. Move from self-focused prayers to God-centered prayers. Daniel's prayer is a great example to us. So I'm going to break this down into just some simple steps. How can we apply this to our lives today? How can we put this into a practice in our lives? Praying God-centered prayers does require some time, and it requires effort, it requires being intentional. So here's my challenge to us to commit to. Number one, give God 5 minutes of your day for prayer. Now for some, I say 5 minutes, barely getting started, that's just, you know, the intro. You know, it took me about 5 minutes to read Daniel's prayer. You see how much he prayed about in 5 minutes? Start with 5 minutes, and here's why. Choose an amount of time that you can do every day, even in your busiest days and your least motivated days, because we have those, don't we? Let's just acknowledge them. We have some days where we're very busy, and we have some days where we don't have the motivation. So give God 5 minutes, at least. That's a good starting point. Number two, I want to just write down, encourage you, write down your praise. Start by just saying how great and awesome our God is. Elevate the greatness of God over our problems that we all have, we all experience. Start with that. And the reason why I would encourage you to write them down is because it allows us to see how we are worshiping God. That's why we have lyrics on the screen when we worship. Because it helps us see how are we worshiping and how are we verbalizing our praise to God. Prayer does not have to be spontaneous. It doesn't have to be just however I'm inspired to pray in that moment. We can actually write our prayers down. Think about this. If somebody was thanking you for something that you did, think about the difference between someone just saying, "Hey, thanks a lot for that," or if they spend the time to write a thank you note and give it to you. So you can actually see how they've thanked you. Imagine us giving praise and thank you notes to God. So So start with 5 minutes a day. Start with writing down your prayers, writing down your praise. And then number three, write down your prayers, which can include confessing sins before God, confessing our own sins and confessing the sins of God's people and crying out for the mercy of God. Oh, I wanna see a move of the Holy Spirit who would guide us into all truth. I wanna see a move of the Spirit in this community. I wanna see a move of the Spirit in our nation, but it will be a move of the Spirit that will guide us into all truth. And so we wanna cry out for the mercy of God and the Spirit of God to blow a fresh wind on our nation and convict us of sin. Help us to see it when we've gotten off track. Let the church be a bright light. Let the people of God be a bright light in this nation and see many people come to know Jesus. When you start to write down your prayers and you start there, you begin to see this heart for people and not getting so much caught up in all of the problems and challenges or whose fault is it and where is this confusion coming from, but crying out for the mercy of God to show up. I want to encourage you to do that. Because it's the prayer of a righteous person has much power. That's what James says. The prayers of a righteous person has much power. Because again, prayer is this vehicle that travels across this bridge named Jesus that could take us right to a holy, powerful God. I want to encourage you to pray. Move from praying self-focused prayers to God-centered prayers. Amen. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. God, we do humbly come before you and recognize you are great and awesome. God, you are loving. You are faithful. You are trustworthy. You are merciful. And you hear our prayers. So God, I pray as a church, we would renew our commitment to prayer, every day. Set aside time to communicate with you. And God, would you change us from the inside out? God, help us to see people the way you see people with this heart of compassion that Jesus had. God, help us to remain faithful like Daniel did when he was in a place called Babylon, spiritual darkness, to be strong, to be bold, to be a witness of who Jesus is by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that we would be carriers of this name of Jesus, the name above all names. And that name, every knee is gonna bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And God, may we be faithful in this moment in 2023, in this generation, and all of the pressures that we face on all sides. May we be able to say, like Paul said, I've been pressed, but not crushed. I've been bruised, but I'm still standing. I'm like a jar of clay with this light inside. God, may we be bright lights in a dark world. And I pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, are you thankful for God's word today? And I really pray that it encourages you and challenges you to take this, whatever next step you have in your life, in your spiritual journey, your faith in Jesus. Our mission here at Worship Center is to lead people to become growing followers of Jesus. So what we do is to encourage you, and everything that we do is about helping you be a growing follower of Jesus. And if you have some more questions about what that means, we're gonna have a prayer team down front. I would love for you to just come front, talk to one of our prayer team members. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to place your faith in Jesus? If you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, I want to encourage you to come down to the front and talk to someone. That's the most important step to make and step to take. And if you need prayer for any other reason, please feel free to come to one of our prayer team members. Don't walk out of here with a heavy heart. If you're facing something that just seems impossible, God can do the impossible. And so we want to just pray with you any way that we can. All right, would you all stand, please? So good to be together today. And if you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by our connections rooms. We'd love to help you get connected any way that you can. If you're interested in a small group, make sure you stop there as well. You can stop in Center Square and talk to someone and sign up, get more information about that. But I'd just like to remind you that you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for a purpose. Wherever you are, wherever God has planted you, I want to encourage you to be a light for Jesus. That's how you fulfill your purpose, looking how you can be a light to others and serve one another. All right, hey, have a great week. Let's stay connected this week. We'll see you here next weekend.